Father, we do indeed thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have put our faith and our hope in him. I'm reminded of Hebrews that says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Lord, my heart today feels weighted down with my own failings. And Father, I can focus on my failings, or I can focus in hope in evidence that's not seen, assurance to be hoped for. Lord, we heard that the new covenant is a promise that you will never cease to do us good. And Lord, for those whose hearts are weighted down, whose faith is weak, Lord, we ask that you do us good and that you bring us closer to yourself and that we would magnify and worship and praise Jesus every day in a greater way and have hope that tomorrow there's new mercies and tomorrow can be different than today. And I pray that you would just help us to think thoughts of you. Lord, we have a whole Bible, 66 books, 6,000 years of evidence that you have not given up on your people. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you would drive in us as we hear your word, that your spirit would place a passion and a confidence that you don't fail. And our faith is in your power, not in ours. Help us today. Give power from on high to Daryl. Help us to hear your word, hear your message, and help us to repent where we need to repent and to hope, Father, in ways we've never hoped before. We ask that you would do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
There's a movie that came out 10 or 12 years ago titled What Women Want. And the main character of that movie is a man who gets some kind of electrical shock or something. All of a sudden he can hear the thoughts of all the women around him in the room, just like they're speaking out loud. He can hear their thoughts. And in the movie, that man wins all the favor of all the women around him because for the first time ever, there's a man who can understand women, finally. Now, most people see that and they think that that's far-fetched. A guy could just be shocked with electricity and suddenly could hear people's thoughts. I think what's even more far-fetched is to think that just because a man could hear the woman's thoughts, that he would necessarily understand her. Because there are women who, if you heard all her thoughts, all it would do is just thoroughly confuse you, right? I mean, she knows all her own thoughts. She doesn't even understand herself. There is a lot more to a woman than just her thoughts. There are attitudes and emotions and inclinations and desires and appetites and affections, beliefs. Women, like men, are complex and difficult to understand. Somebody sent me an email with the subject line, "The Unabridged Manual for Understanding Women, The Essential Handbook." And you scroll down in the email and you see this picture of the handbook there. No doubt about it, women are complex. But before we get carried away joining in with everyone and just with all the jokes and just throw up our hands like, impossible, you can never understand women, couldn't happen. Remember this, if you are a Christian man and you're married, you are commanded to understand at least one woman. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter, and we come this morning to chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." This is God's instruction for us in the family. We live in a culture that hates God's design for the family. They are head over heels in their pursuit of alternatives for God's roles in the family, and many of those attitudes have infected the church now. So many Christians don't want to be looked down on by the culture, and so they try to merge worldly ideas and conceptions about the family with the Bible. And whenever you do that, anytime you try to merge human wisdom with the Bible, what you get is 100% human wisdom with Bible lingo attached to it. So what we have now is a corrupted culture and a confused church. And so for the last 2 weeks, Peter has been setting us straight on our attitudes towards the role of the wife. And now here in verse 7, he's going to instruct husbands. And this is significant here in the flow of Peter because in order to do this, Peter has to actually stray from the topic at hand. The topic at hand is how the church is supposed to deal with unbelievers. And he says basically the way to deal with unbelievers, the way that we engage the world, is by submission to authority. And Peter gives three examples. In each example, Peter addresses the one under authority, and he does not address the one in authority. When he speaks of the government, he implies that those in power should do justice, but that's just an implication. He never actually speaks to those in power. He speaks to those who are in submission. So there are implications, but there's not a direct address. When he speaks to the slaves, he only talks to the slaves. He implies that slave owners ought to be good and understanding with their slaves, but he doesn't speak to them directly. But when he gets to the wives, Peter breaks that pattern. He goes ahead and addresses the husband, the one in authority, directly. Because when it comes to the marriage relationship, there is so much at stake that Peter doesn't want to leave the husband's side up to mere implication like he did with the other two examples. Even though it's a little bit off topic, he's going to take the time to make it very clear how a husband is to behave towards his wife. And so he says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Literally, live with her according to knowledge. And when the Bible uses the word knowledge in a relational context, it refers to experiential knowledge. Something that's known by experience. I think the NIV gets it right here. It's referring to knowing your wife so well, having so much knowledge, experiential knowledge of her, that you live with her in an understanding way. You get inside her skin. You get inside her heart. And you know what it's like for her. Women want that. Women want to be understood. And this is obvious. You can tell this by the way women speak. You know, there's the comedian Tim Allen once said, when a man designs a stop sign, it just says stop. If a woman were to design a stop sign, it would say, "If you really loved me, you would know what to do right now." Right? I mean, how many times have women said that statement? And comedians have gotten a lot of mileage over the years out of that statement. But and in marriage counseling, it goes back and forth about how can I read her mind? She wants me to know what she's thinking. Why are women like that? Well, they're like that because God designed women with a strong desire to be known. This is the way God made them. There's something especially wonderful about being thoroughly and deeply known by someone who loves you and understands you. That's why the psalmists make so much of the fact that they're known thoroughly by God in the Psalms. They rejoice over that. It's a good desire. That's a good thing that women, that God has designed women to want that. That's a good appetite. However, ladies, make sure that you are not looking to your husband for something that you should only be looking to God for. Only God knows your deepest thoughts and feelings. Only He can know them. Don't expect your husband to know what only God can know. On those certain occasions when your husband does understand something about your heart, then rejoice in that. Enjoy that as a wonderful sampling of what God's love for you is like. That's all it is, a sampling. It's not a perfect sample, but it's a sample. And you can rejoice in that, but it's not up to you to decide which things about you your husband should be able to understand and which things he shouldn't. Mainly look to God for that. If you look mainly to your husband to satisfy your desire to be deeply known and understood, you will be consistently disappointed. Even if your husband is one of those guys who does a good job at it, you're going to be disappointed. So ladies, seek that from God. But men, strive to love your wife more and more like God loves her, because you are commanded in this verse to understand your wife. You may not be able to read her mind, but in most cases, there's a whole lot about her that you don't understand right now that you could understand if you put more effort into it, right? It just takes effort. You can't read her mind, but you can open your mouth and ask her, right, how she feels about something. There are so many men who will do physical labor until their muscles burn, but then they're never willing to do any emotional heavy lifting. They're too lazy to put forth any relational effort. They try to understand how she feels. They try to empathize. They try it for 2 minutes, find it difficult, and give up. Relational, emotional pansies. I sent out an email last week to all the women of Agape to ask for help in this sermon. And I asked them the question, what do you wish your husband understood better about you? I sent that email out on Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, inbox full. It did not take long. This is not a difficult question for most women to answer. They've got something. You can find out this information if you ask. I won't read you all the email responses I got, but when I did read them all, it just occurred to me. If you don't understand your wife, if there's things about your wife you don't understand, if you don't find the ability to read her mind, how about this? What if you just sit down with your wife this afternoon or on the drive home today and just ask her this question? What is it about you that you wish I understood better? Or how could I do a better job understanding you? Now, wives, one thing to watch out for here is don't always assume that your husband, if he doesn't do what you want him to do, that it's always because he doesn't understand. Sometimes women think, he must not understand how I feel about this, otherwise he would do what I want. Not necessarily, right? It could be that he understands exactly how you feel, and he's compassionate, he's empathetic, but he just believes the wise course is to go another direction. So don't fall into the thinking that, oh, well, obviously he doesn't understand what I'm thinking because otherwise he would agree with me. That's not always the case. However, men, sometimes it is the case. In fact, fairly often it is the case. There are cases where if you gave serious thought and consideration and understanding to her point of view, it would change your heart on the matter. It would change your thinking. Let me read you one response. This is the first response I got from my email. And I won't tell you who this woman is. I won't tell you her name. But her husband's name is Andrew White. And here's what she said. Speaking as someone whose husband does live with her in an understanding way, one of the things I appreciate most about Andrew is how, if he thinks he has hurt me, he puts himself in my shoes and explains to me how he thinks I must have felt. Usually, it's even worse than how I actually felt. And it softens me towards him. I think it takes a lot of humility to do that. So sometimes husbands can do things to hurt their wives, and when he realizes what he's done, he'll apologize and he'll ask forgiveness and everything, and she's still upset. And when she stays upset, now that makes him upset. Because he's thinking, I said I'm sorry, I asked for forgiveness, what more can I do? I can't rewind the clock, I can't go back in time and change it. Why doesn't she just forgive me already? And a lot of times, guys, we make it hard for our wives to forgive us because we don't really understand all that we need to be forgiven for. We think we're just asking forgiveness for a particular action that we did, but we haven't thought through how that action affected her, how it made her feel, and those things are really much bigger issues than the action itself. It's very difficult to forgive someone who is sorry for making a mistake or sorry for saying something or not saying something or forgetting to call or whatever. It's hard to forgive someone who's sorry for that but can't spare the half hour it would take to talk to you about how it made you feel. It's hard to forgive someone who's sorry for 10% of what they did. Right? So listen to her. Listen. Almost every one of those responses I got, the email responses, almost every one of them had to do with the idea of listening. All they just said, just tell them to listen. That was by far the biggest issue. I mean, this happens to us men. Your wife is telling you about her day and she's going on, and all of a sudden you hear these words, are you listening to me? Yeah, of course I'm listening. I'm listening, yeah. And by that we mean, yeah, I'm vaguely aware that you've been talking for the last few minutes. When your wife asks that question, are you listening? There's a reason she asks, right? She doesn't just come out of the blue and ask that. There's some reason. It might be the glazed over zombie look, or you started snoring or something, you know, whatever. Or maybe you're looking her right in the eye and you're nodding vigorously and you're saying, but she just senses somehow you're not engaged. Why does she think that? I think I know why. I think I know why she thinks that. 90% of the time when she thinks you're not engaged, it's because you're not engaged. Right? You're not really paying attention. And the reason you're not engaged is because you don't really care about what she's saying. Honestly, that's why. And you think, well, it's not my fault. I'm trying to listen. But she's just rambling all over the place. She's going on and on. I just need to know, did you run the errand to the post office? And now I'm already three stories into this thing. She's going on all these sidebars. And I all I need is a yes or no. And so you've checked out because she was not conveying the information to you in the quickest, most efficient manner possible. And she's using triple the number of words necessary to convey this information. But the thing that we men need to understand is, what if her purpose in talking to you right now isn't mainly to provide information? It's not a briefing. It's a conversation. What she wants is to have an enjoyable experience with you through conversation. This is a completely new thought for some of you guys, I know, but think about this. When two people go to a restaurant together, it's not, why do they do that? It's not just for the purpose of getting calories into their body in the most efficient way possible, right? There's more efficient ways to do that than to waste 2 hours at a restaurant. You go to a restaurant to have an enjoyable experience together. All kinds of activities are like that. Going on a vacation or a road trip, or you go to the beach, or you go to a movie, or you go into the bedroom, or some activity that's not just for the purpose of getting the activity done, getting it accomplished, but mainly for the purpose of having an enjoyable experience during the activity. In fact, the activity is just the context for the enjoyable experience. And one of those kinds of activities for a woman is conversing. Exposing her heart to someone who cares. That's what she's trying to do. When she's going on and she's telling the sidebar, she's giving all this, and she's talking, that's what she's trying to do. She's trying to have an enjoyable experience with you and expose her heart to someone who cares. Meanwhile, you're standing there like Joe Friday on Dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. Nothing else. Don't tell me anything else that's on your heart. Just give me the information I want and then be quiet. Well, that's great if you're a detective, but it's not love. You say, well, you know what? I can't help it. Because the things she wants to talk about are so boring. I'm just not into that. It's not interesting to me. It's not a subject that I care about. Well, if that's you, listen to Psalm 10:17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You strengthen his heart. You listen attentively. Did you know that when you pray, as long as it's a real prayer, as long as you're actually genuinely expressing real desires of your heart to God, if you're doing that, God listens attentively? Why? Why does God do that? Is it because your rhetoric is so absolutely riveting to him? I mean, is it because that you're saying things that are so much more important than anything else that's going on that he might as well be listening to you? Is it because your prayer is intellectually stimulating to his brain? Is it because God needs the information? No. No. Psalm 139:4 says that God already knows every single word of your prayer before you say the very first word. He's already known what you were going to say before the foundation of the earth. He already knew it. So if he already knew it, why does he bother listening to you when you say it? It's already in his mind. Why does he listen? And not just listen, but listen attentively. Why is he riveted? It's because that's what love does. Love is interested in its object. This is love. God's not pretending to be interested. He's interested. Just because he loves you. When your little child bursts into the room and says, Dad, guess what? I won first place. You're interested to listen. Now, maybe you even knew, you already knew this piece of information, but you're still excited and you enter into his excitement. You're listening. Why? Because of love. That's what love does. It's not because his conversation is so intellectually fascinating to you. It's because you love him. That's what love does. God does that with us. We do it with our children. We do it with our friends. And most of all, we must do it within the one flesh union of marriage. So learn to enjoy it when your wife shares not only her body with you, but her heart with you. That is a wonderful gift. And if what she's saying is not interesting to you, you need to work harder at living with your wife in an understanding way. I guarantee you, if God can be interested in what you're saying, you can be interested in what your wife is saying. It's a matter of love. So one of those times when your wife comes to you with something and before the words, she's got five words out of her mouth, and immediately you already know exactly what she's going to say and you know exactly what your answer is going to be, and the answer is no, and you say, we can just save ourselves a whole lot of time here. I just skip to the bottom line. Don't skip to the bottom line. Go ahead and have the conversation first. You know, when you go to dinner, when you go to a movie, you go skiing together, the goal isn't to just get it over with as soon as possible and get to the bottom line. Neither should this be. If you're going to say no, say no, but save that for the end. For now, take some time to explore your wife's heart. Why does she want this so much? Find out. Why does she desire this? Why does she feel the way she feels about the various aspects of it? Why does she dislike this alternative that to me seems good? What's going on inside her? Just tell yourself at the outset, man, I'll give her an answer in 20 minutes. But for now, I'm just going to enjoy taking a tour through my wife's heart. I do that with Tracy a lot of times, and very often after the 20 minutes, my answer isn't what I thought it was going to be. But even when it is, even those times when it is, it's still something that what I thought at the very beginning. So many times I find out that Tracy's main concern wasn't really so much to persuade me to agree to a certain thing as much as it was to just take me along with her in the ride of her thought process and her feelings about the subject. And by the time I've done that, she's seen my heart on the matter, and I haven't seen her heart, and it's not even that big a deal to her which decision I make. So learn about your wife. Study her. And one of the ways to learn, one of the ways to find out what's in her and what her heart is like, is to pay careful attention to those topics that she brings up with great frequency. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a less cultured pastor might use the word nagging. I would never use a word like that. But we know that there's times when a wife's communication towards her husband is coming across with incessant, tiresome, maddening repetition. Right? And usually when that happens, it's because the wife wants to talk about something or she wants a decision. Now the husband isn't ready to take action. He's not ready to make a decision. She thinks it's best dealt with now. He thinks later is better. And so when you think later is better and she's pressing for now, it feels like nagging. Even if this is the first time she's brought it up, it still feels like nagging. Men, when that happens, and she thinks now is the time, you think later is the time, when that happens, maybe she's right, maybe you're right. It's a case-by-case thing. It could go either way. But either way, if your wife is bringing it up, if she keeps bringing it up, listen to her, because that's a window into her heart. The things that you think she nags you about, those are windows into her heart. Instead of arguing with her or ignoring her or getting angry with her, focus your attention on a response of compassion. Realize what it's like for her. Think this way. Just think, what is it like for her to have to carry the burden of worrying about this issue all day long, every day, without any light at the end of the tunnel? What is it like for her to have this unresolved problem just eating away at her emotions all day long, every day? What is that like for her? Have some compassion. Talk to her about it. Empathize with her concerns. Maybe you think her fears are unfounded. She thinks, man, this is going to be a train wreck. And you think, no, it's not. It's going to be fine. Could you at least acknowledge to her that if the things turn out the way she thinks they might turn out, it would be a train wreck? It would be a disaster? Could you talk to her about that? Say, you're right, honey. If it did go that way, that really would be a mess. And could you also admit to her that, you know, it's possible it could go that way. I don't think it will, but it's possible. I can acknowledge it's possible. Instead of arguing with her, ignoring her, getting angry, help her find comfort and peace from God's word on this issue. God commands that you understand your wife. And you know that you've gotten there. You know that you understand her when you have genuine feelings of compassion for her. That's when you know you understand. It's not just intellectual. Being understanding is not just making a brilliant analysis of the solution to her problem. Right? We think, oh, that's the way I show compassion. I just help her think of solutions. Understanding means, remember, this is experiential knowledge. It means entering into her experience and experiencing it with her. And again, this refers to a relational, emotional kind of knowledge. So often a wife will come to her husband with a problem, and immediately he's firing off ideas on how to fix it. He's given solutions. She's not even done explaining how she feels, and he's already given her a half a dozen solutions, and he's back to clicking through the channels. And she gets frustrated with him because he's showing zero compassion. He's frustrated with her because she's still upset even after he solved her problem. Guys, imagine... You got a little preschooler comes running in from the backyard, screaming and crying in pain, and she fell off the swing set, and her arm is broken. You look at her, you immediately tell her arm is broken. And you look at her, you take one look at her, and you're like, I know exactly what to do. And you march out to the backyard, and you start putting sand underneath the swing set. Meanwhile, she's still in the house, almost passed out from pain. Now, is the sand thing a good idea? Yeah, that's great. Later. But right now, you deal with your daughter's suffering. You need to show her compassion. You need to comfort her. You need to help her calm down. Take her to the hospital. Give her some aspirin. Do something about her suffering. Our wives are a lot more mature than our little preschool kids. And so when the same thing happens emotionally with your wife and you start going off on all these solutions to her problems without showing any compassion, she usually won't be screaming and crying like your child would, so you won't know. But you need to understand the emotional pain that she's feeling on the inside might be even more severe than the physical pain of a broken arm. She might need you to help think up a solution. That's wonderful. It's good. God gave you the ability to do that kind of thing. That's great eventually, but first deal with the broken bones. Talk to your wife about this, how this whole thing is affecting her. Take the half hour or hour necessary to help her sort through conflicting emotions and to help put her feelings into words and all of that. Things that you're good at helping her do. And remember, the issue is not whether you think she should be feeling emotional pain. Whether she should or not, she is. The pain is real, right? Even if the problem is imaginary, the pain is real. Isn't that true? The pain of an imagined problem is just as severe as the pain of a real problem. Emotional pain hurts, even if it's caused by something that's irrational. It still hurts. So be understanding. Be understanding, especially in the areas of her weakness. And that's the specific thing that Peter calls us to have knowledge about. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, or according to knowledge, as a weaker feminine vessel. The weaker vessel. The word vessel refers to utensil, a household utensil, like a clay pot or a vase. The Bible refers to human beings, both men and women, as vessels in God's hands, in God's household. We are vessels. Men are weak vessels. Women are weaker vessels. Both husband and wife are tools in God's hands, but the wife is the weaker one, and that weakness is the thing that Peter calls us husbands to really understand. Points of weakness, points of vulnerability. Now, what kind of weakness is this talking about? Because there's a lot of commentators that immediately say, this is physical only. This is only talking about physical weakness. Women, obviously, they don't have the same brute strength as men, but in every other area, women are superior to men and all that. And they go. The feminist theologians have had a real big influence here. Is that all that Peter has in mind? Just, husbands, live with your wives with a deep, profound understanding that she's physically weaker than you. She can't carry as many bricks up a ladder as you can. That's all. You just need to have a compassion for her and understand what is it like to go through life not being able to open your own jars. You know, is that all it's saying? No, I don't think there. I think there are points of weakness beyond just the physical. Right? Women are not weaker in every way. In fact, there are many areas in which women are more capable than men. I did some more reading. I love reading on the differences between males and females. It just points so much to the wisdom of God. And I get carried away with that, but I was reading all kinds of stuff. Women are superior in almost all the senses, all the sensations. Women are better at noticing things. Or they have better night vision. Women can hear fluctuations of voice better. They remember placement of objects better, which we know that, right? In our house, nothing's lost until Tracy can't find it, right? In fact, I was just reading and reading and reading about this. Amazing how many advantages women have over men. Although I did read one, men are still superior at hitting a target with a projectile. And I read that, I thought, yes! She can have all that other stuff as long as we can still shoot stuff. So there's a lot of areas of strength that women have, but there are some areas of weakness. Beyond just the physical, there's some areas of weakness. And one of those is in the area of emotions, right? Women are hurt emotionally far more easily than men. God made, and there's a reason for this, God made women more sensitive, which makes them more vulnerable to pain. You can see that in the way that God designed their bodies. Women have far more nerve endings in the surface of their skin. They have thinner skin, and they have many more nerve endings. Having more nerve endings gives them a superior sense of touch. They're more sensitive, but they're also more, they feel more pain. A woman's skin bruises more easily than a man's. Men's skin is thicker. We have 1 million more red blood cells in each drop of our blood than women, which means our blood clots faster. We don't feel injury as much, and we can recover more quickly than women, but we don't have the sensitivity that she has. She has superior sensation, but the downside of having superior sensation and sensitivity is more vulnerability to pain. And so women experience far more pain than men do throughout the course of their life. They bruise more, bleed more, feel more pain. Migraines affect 4 times as many women as men. Women, I read this, women feel some sort of physical discomfort 43% of the time, men 28% of the time. So they suffer a lot more, and they suffer a lot more emotionally. It's the same with the emotions. Women have all kinds of advantages over men socially, right? We understand that. But the traits that give them those advantages also, they're traits that make them care more. That's why they have the social advantages, because they care more. And the downside of caring more when in relationships is when things go bad relationally, it hurts more. So rejection hurts a woman more than it hurts a man. Insensitivity hurts her more. Neglect hurts her more. Abuse, misunderstanding hurts her more. Lies hurt her more. Betrayal, being gossiped about, slandered about. Everything that hurts emotionally tends to hurt women more. They feel it more. So listen to your wife when she's telling you that you're hurting her. You're probably hurting her. And if it doesn't seem like you're hurting her, that's just because you don't have any sensation. right? When a calloused skin rubs up against some real sensitive skin, which side feels it? The sensitive side. Callous side doesn't feel anything. So let your wife be the judge of whether or not you're dealing roughly with her, because she's the one that can feel it. You know, I ask my wife every single week on my accountability sheet, I ask her how I'm doing with living with her in an understanding way. I have to do that because she won't just volunteer the information. And I found out a lot of weeks where I thought I did great, but because of my callousness and roughness of my soul, I just wasn't realizing that I was being harsh, and she has enough sensitivity to know and to let me know. And so I have to ask her that continually. Now, why did God make her like that? Why did God make your wife so sensitive? Why does she have to go through life so vulnerable to pain? Listen, men, it's for you. In large measure, it's for your benefit. God made her that way to make her a suitable helper for you. That's her role as a woman. Part of being a suitable helper for you includes things like tenderness, compassion, gentleness, the ability to give comfort, encouragement, the ability to strengthen, like we talked about last week, all of those things that we talked about. And much of what enables her to do all of those things is her sensitivity. That's the tool that God gave her. The tools that God gave her to make her such a suitable companion for you are the very things that make her more sensitized to pain and injury, both physically and emotionally. I mean, think about this. Sometimes husbands get irritated with their wives because their wives are weak. And they wish their wives could just toughen up. Why does she have to be so emotionally fragile? Why does she have all this drama all the time? And he doesn't realize God designed her that way. God designed her that way, in part for your benefit. So what is it like for her to have to be weak for you? They have to go through life that way for our benefit. The least we could do is be considerate and gentle with them, right? I mean, I've told you this before. If you were, imagine you're in a dangerous construction site and you're a real key figure and employee, so your boss, he sees that you don't have a helmet. And so he forces a coworker to give up his helmet for you. Now he's vulnerable, right? So that you can be protected. So if that happened on the job site, the least you could do is refrain from smacking the coworker in the head with a 2x4 all day. Right? The woman's superior emotional sensitivity is a wonderful gift. It's a great asset to the team in marriage. It's a great asset for carrying out man's overall task. She's a helper for man's task. We learned this in Genesis 2. And so she needs these tools, this tool of sensitivity. But the very fact that she has that asset makes her more valuable, and it makes her more vulnerable and in need of protection from you. And God appointed you as her protector. And that's a difficult task that requires a great deal of knowledge of your wife's points of weaknesses, because those points of weaknesses and vulnerability change over time, don't they? They change from year to year. At one point, maybe it's fine for her to handle all the finances and pay the bills and all that. And then all this, for whatever reason, a time comes when that just becomes too burdensome for her. The sensitive husband will keep his finger on the pulse of that and know when it's time to take certain things off her shoulders that are starting to become burdensome. Especially if she's having to pitch in with feeding the family and being the breadwinner, and it becomes burdensome. God didn't design her for that. At one point, she might be going along, doing all her housework, doing everything that she needs to do, and she's doing great, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it's just overwhelming to her. And it could be any one of 100 different reasons why, but whatever the reason, she just doesn't have the strength to keep doing the things that a month ago she could do just fine. And if you're not living with her in an understanding way, you're not going to know exactly at what point the pressure needs to be relieved. You'll try and help her, but you'll help her in the wrong way, in the wrong area. And you'll pitch in and help with the laundry, because that seems like a huge task. But in reality, what she needs right now isn't so much help with the laundry, but she needs a break from the kids. Or you say, well, you know, that's what she needed last time, break from the kids. So now you're trying to give her a break from the kids as often as you can. But that doesn't help now, because what she really needs right now isn't so much a break from the kids as much as some appreciation. She just needs for you to recognize and acknowledge how much work she's really doing and appreciate that and maybe mention it once in a while. Maybe she feels like you're just taking her for granted and she's just you're just expecting her to do all this stuff and you're treating it like it's no big deal and she just needs you to understand. Or maybe she feels like she needs a break. She thinks she needs a break, but in reality, what she needs most isn't so much a break. What she needs from you is some godly, sensitive instruction to help her learn from Scripture how to enjoy fellowship with God through her work. Maybe that's what she needs right now. Maybe what she needs from you right now is to realize that there are certain things that frighten her that don't frighten you. And it's hard for her. Something is putting her in a context of always feeling uneasy and insecure, and living with her in an understanding way, according to knowledge, means being aware that she feels that way and doing whatever you can to relieve those threats, take away those threats if possible, if not possible, help her find courage from Scripture to deal with those threats. Or maybe she doesn't have any idea what she needs, and neither do you, and what she really needs from you is to seek counsel from some older couple that can give insights that neither one of you have ever thought of. Just don't forget, God has appointed you to be her protector. So just think about that when you inflict pain on her. Think about what it's like for her to be sent by God into this cold, hard, cruel, painful world with this acute sensitivity to pain that he's given her, only to have her protector be the one harming her. What must that be like? This is hard because the curse really hit us men hard in the area of gentleness. God told the woman, this is what the curse was. God told the woman that the man would dominate her with heavy-handed suppression. She would try to control, he would respond with heavy-handed suppression. He says, your desire will be to control your husband. He will rule harshly over you in Genesis 3. And the gospel in the New Testament is always working to overturn the effects of the curse. And for the husband, Christian husband, that effect is harshness. And so we read in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Be gentle and tender and soft and understanding towards her, because harshness in marriage from the man derails God's purposes for marriage. It ruins oneness. It ruins companionship. It ruins intimacy. And worst of all, it distorts the main purpose of marriage, which is to display the relationship between what? Christ and his people. Christ and the church. Is Christ harsh with us? No, Christian husbands who are harsh with their wives are lying to the world about this relationship between Christ and the church. We're not living it out. Okay, so men are to live with, we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. That's command number one. That's the first command. Now let's look at the second command in verse 7. Because there's two things we're called to do here. First, understanding. Second, showing her honor as a co-heir of the grace of life. We must honor our wives. Usually the emphasis in Scripture is husbands, love your wife, and wife, honor your husband. But here, Peter takes it the other way around. He says, husbands, you need to honor her too. Honor your wife. And the reason for the honoring is that they are co-heirs of the grace of life. I think Peter's using the word grace here the same way he did back in chapter 1, verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He just uses the word grace as shorthand to describe all the blessings of salvation, basically. And here he specifies it a little more. He says the grace is life, eternal life, spiritual life from God. That's salvation. And our wives deserve special honor because they're heirs to that great inheritance. They're co-heirs with us. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 17, Peter instructed us to honor everyone, right? Honor everyone. And then he says, especially the kings. They get special honor. Now we find out another group that get the special honor is wives. Part of that's because of their weakness, too. We special honor to the weaker parts of the body. That's part of the model of the kingdom. Now, what does this mean? In practical terms, what does it look like to honor your wife? What do you do? What could you do this afternoon to honor her? I mean, should you stop by the fabric store on the way home and just buy a thing of red carpet and just roll it out once in a while? Or, I mean, what do you do to honor somebody on a regular basis? I can think of a few things that you don't do. If you're dealing with a VIP, someone you really want to show respect and honor to, there's some things that we don't do. We don't ignore them. We certainly don't take them lightly. We put a lot of weight on the fact that their presence, if they're in the room. VIP walks in the room, you take notice. If you're trying to honor somebody, you certainly don't speak condescendingly to them or harshly. So what kind of specific things should you do? I mean, there's some stuff you shouldn't do, but what should you do? What could you do this afternoon? And I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, this is hard. I'm trying to think of stuff, and I wish I would have had time to send out another email, but it was too late in the week when I got to this point. I was like, what women, what could we do? How could we honor you? And I think the reason it's so tricky is because it's different for different women, right? Different people are honored, feel honored by different things. There are some people who you do a certain thing for them, makes them feel like $1 million. You do that same thing for another person and they don't even care, right? So how about your wife? Do you know which kinds of things make her feel more honored and which kinds of things make her feel dishonored in your home or around your in-laws or when you're with your family? What is it for your wife? How could you possibly discover this information? I mean, if you don't have any idea what particular things make your wife feel honored, and your pastor didn't get the email out, how could you find this out? And I was racking my brain on that question, and out of nowhere, it just came to me. Ask her. I just thought of that just the other day. Ask her. On the drive home today from church, you could ask her, honey, what could I do to make you feel more honored? What kinds of things do I tend to do that are demeaning to you or make you feel slighted or dishonored? Now, I know some of you men are right away, you're thinking, that does not sound like a fun conversation. All that's going to do is get her started on all her complaints about me again, and then she'll go start rehearsing them. She'll get so riled up. Next thing you know, I'll be sleeping on the couch tonight because I asked her how to honor her. Well, first of all, if you have a humble, gentle, understanding response, it might not go that way, right? But even in some cases, it still will go that way. Maybe your wife is spiritually immature, and maybe that will happen, and maybe she will. Just get her riled up. She'll remember everything you do against her. It'll make her mad. It'll turn into a fight, and it'll be a problem. This might be hard for you, man. I mean, this might be a painful experience this afternoon. It might be very difficult. Good thing you're not the weaker vessel, right? Good thing you're a man. And it's a good thing you're not as fragile emotionally and you can handle things like this. Be a man. You can do this. A strong man should be able to handle this and still respond with a gentle response. Use the strength that God gave you. I mean, why are you here? Why are you sitting in church right now? Isn't it because you want to hear the word of God so that you can conform your life to match the word of God? Isn't that why you're here? This is the word of God. He's telling you, honor your wife. Find out how to do it. This woman that you're married to, if she's a believer, she is a co-heir in the great, amazing inheritance that we studied about all through chapter 1. Remember? When their faces pressed up against the glass? That means that God has chosen her to be adopted into his family. That's the only way you become an heir. You have to be a daughter. She is a major player in the universe, a daughter of the king himself. That makes her royalty, literally royalty. She is a princess, a child of the king, which makes her very, very important. Someone whose status is such that if she walks in the room, you'd better take notice. Because if you don't, who does that insult? If she walks in the room, if you treat her lightly, who does that snub? Her father, because that's the only reason she has this dignity, right? She's a child of the king. If you claim to worship him, you'd better honor her. And if you don't, then don't expect God to even listen to your prayers. That's the end of the verse. Here's the motivation. Treat them with honor as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is very interesting. Peter mentions prayer 3 times. When I got to this part, I thought, wow, I wonder what Peter says about prayer. He hasn't talked about prayer yet in the book. And so I looked through and I found out three times in the book Peter mentions prayer, and all three times with a very unique angle. Normally, we always think of prayer being like a means of grace, right? You pray in order to get grace. You pray to live a godly life. You say, God, help me overcome this sin in my life, and he answers the prayer, and you can do it, right? And that's good. We pray to live a godly life. That's biblical. That's right on the money. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So, we definitely pray in order to live right. But all three times Peter talks about prayer, he turns it the other way around. He says, live right in order to pray. Live right so that you can properly pray. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, be alert and sober so that you can pray. And then later in chapter 3, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lip from deceitful speech so that your prayers will be heard. And here he says, honor your wife so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Live right in order to pray. God doesn't look with favor on the prayers of people who continue in unrepentant sin. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable to God. He won't listen to your prayers. Fail to understand your wife. Fail to be sensitive to her, and your prayers will be hindered, and they'll be hindered in a lot of ways. I mean, for one thing, it'll be hard to even pray when you're at odds with your wife. You're fighting with your wife. It's hard to pray, right? You're distracted. You've got all kinds of emotions that aren't suitable for prayer. You're angry. You're selfish. You're defensive. You're riled up, whatever. And so you tend not to pray. But even if you can get the prayer out, God won't even listen to it anyway. But the good news is, that's actually not what Peter says. He's not giving you the negative. He's giving you the positive. The good news is that the converse is true. If you do honor your wife, and you do live with her in an understanding way, God will listen. He'll turn his face towards you and he'll listen to your prayers. Look down at verse 12. We'll see this again, this principle. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. He'll be attentive to your prayer if you're gentle with your wife. Are there some prayers in your life, men, who they're not being answered? Something's wrong. They're not being answered. You can't figure out why. Maybe prayers for job security, financial stability, prayers for getting a job, prayers for overcoming some sin in your life, prayers for your kids, for your church, for your wife, a loved one, whatever. How many of your prayers aren't being answered just because you're not taking your wife seriously, you're taking her lightly, and you're failing to honor her? And so God's not listening. And what kind of, think of this, what kind of benefit would come into your life, into your home, into the kingdom of God, if all these prayers that are being hindered right now stopped being hindered? If we start honoring our wives, God started listening to these prayers and answering them, what kind of impact would that have on the kingdom of God worldwide? That's the promise of this passage. Let's pray. Thank you for that great promise, Lord. And thank you for these dear, beautiful, weaker vessels that you've put among in our midst. Thank you for their sensitivity. Thank you for their beauty. Thank you for the ways that they reflect your character, nature. Forgive us, Lord, for being harsh with them. And teach us to love them like Christ loved the church. We pray this in his name. Amen. Any questions? Yeah, I think a good marriage would be an iron sharpening iron kind of a relationship where there is a sharpening that comes from the wife to the husband. We don't treat our wives as children. We're never instructed to do that in the Bible. She's a co-heir with us, and she has special gifts that we don't have. And if we're not gaining anything, learning anything, being sharpened at all by our wives, then we're missing out on a lot of what God has. Yeah, and to neglect a gift that came from the Holy Spirit would be folly, right? Okay, so how does this sermon apply to singles, divorced, I mean, anybody, or women, anybody who's not a married man? Did you waste your time coming here this morning? The answer to that question is no, and I firmly believe this. I think I've seen people, after a passage like this being preached, come to faith in Christ. Unbelievers get saved. Because this is part of the gospel. You see, Everything in the New Testament is part of the gospel. Everything in the New Testament reveals the heart of God. And there are times when maybe this has nothing to do with your situation. You're a single woman and you're not planning on getting married or whatever, and you don't, this doesn't have anything to do with you. But it's God's word. It's beautiful because you can see his heart. Whenever you see God's standards on any subject, it's a beautiful thing because it reveals what God is like. Not only that, it can help you with counseling. You know, we are to admonish one another, instruct one another, encourage one another. And some of those one another's that you need to admonish and encourage and instruct are going to be married men. And you're going to need these principles because they don't understand them, and you're going to need to pass it on to them. But mainly, it's just, we just love God more because we see the beauty of his standard. So. Yeah, and I think that that's another answer kind of to Harry's question. Is another point of application is that these principles apply in some measure in all kinds of relationships. Anytime there's a weaker vessel, a weaker person, then it needs to be compassion and understanding. And that could be another man. It could be a coworker. It could be somebody who's at a point of disadvantage in your relationship for whatever reason. And a lot of these same principles still apply. So yeah, that's a good point. Okay, Norm? Yeah. So the proverb's about it's better to live alone in an attic, in a corner of a rooftop, in a desert, anywhere, alone, than live with a quarrelsome wife. What's the purpose of those proverbs? Remember, the proverbs, what they do is they teach us how to make observations of life and take those observations into consideration with decision-making so that we can make good decisions. And when a man is making a decision about a woman, whether to marry a woman, this is information he should take into consideration. If she is quarrelsome, then probably it's better to wait to get married until that particular character flaw can be remedied. And so for a single man, that's how that proverb could be used. It could also be used for women. If you are quarrelsome, that's a problem you need to address, because what that proverb is teaching is you are a big problem if you're like that. And if you're a married man, it teaches you this is an issue that if your wife has this, it's something you need to help her with. So, okay, Sherry. She said the submission thing is tricky at first, but once you get going, it's great. You know, that's a beautiful example of this thing that we started out with, where you came to this church as an unbeliever, worldly attitudes and ideas. You see the principles, the standards of God's word. They look ugly. They look unpleasant, no good, scary. And then salvation happens, transformation of a heart, desires, affections change. And now, over 3 years of seeing, being exposed to the beauty of God's word, and with an open, receptive, redeemed, born-again heart, they start to look more beautiful and delightful.